Acts 9:32, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, these towns are neighboring towns, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, get back up. Turn to somebody else and just kind of violently shove them. I mean, I'm just... Get back up. Lord Jesus, release the gift of faith in this room right now. I take authority over every attack, every stronghold, every battle going on, every crisis. Release your word and release your power. Let people receive the Holy Ghost. Let people be washed in your name. Let people be healed and delivered today in the name of Jesus. And somebody said, amen. You may be seated. In preaching, if one is going to truly impact the room, you need to know your audience. And one of the first things you need to understand is that, obviously, with a crowd this size, not everyone is here for the same reason. Not everyone has the same need, and not everyone is in the same season. Not everyone is going through the same situations. There's different things all over the building. In some rows, there are miracles going on. There's blessings going on. Things have never been better than some people are dealing with right now. They have had the blessing of the Lord in their life, and they are excited about it. Prayers are being answered. And in other rows, there's questions and frustrations. Where are you, God? What's going on? I have seen entire sections in churches after 24, 25 years of traveling and preaching. I've seen it where one side of the church would be on their feet worshiping and the other side staring. You would not believe that, but I have seen that multiple times. I'm not sure if it was the preacher, probably was. But some people are in revival and some people are in reverse. Some people are enjoying the blessing of the Lord and some people are going, I cannot make it one more week without something. So one would be wise to feed all of the sheep when they are in the house of God and realize there's multiple problems and potential in the same room. Peter has just seen an incredible miracle. He has come upon a town where there is a paralyzed man named Aeneas, and Aeneas means praise. And praise was paralyzed. And so Peter found him because Peter understands that if you get praise moving, anything can happen anywhere else. And so he raises up the paralyzed praiser. And of course, two entire cities turn to God. The only place in the Bible where two towns turned to God was when praise got back up on his feet. And can I tell you, there's nothing like a praiser getting back up on their feet. There's anybody can be a critic, anybody can be a spectator, but when you've been to hell and back and you come to the house of God bleeding and tired and weary, when you start praising God, something changes the room because you've got some power behind what you're saying. I'm going to say it strongly. Clapping is wonderful, but clapping is the cheapest praise you can give God. It's a golf clap. Everyone else is doing it, so I will. David said, clap your hands, but before you're done, put your mouth with it and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. There's something about clapping and shouting that causes God to enter the atmosphere. Do I have any praisers in this room? Is there anybody that can get on their feet and say, you're talking to me, preacher? I've been fighting the enemy. I've been fighting discouragement. But if it's Sunday, I will be a praiser. If I'm in the house of God, I will worship the one that's worthy. Why don't you take 10 seconds and act like nobody's watching you? Why don't you praise him like you're in your living room? Why don't you praise him like nobody's around? There's something about glorifying God. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, I'm a praiser. Watch out. Hey. Hallelujah. Everybody saw it and said, wow. And that was over here in this part of church. And right next door, there was no shouting going on because one of the heroes was sick. And it's amazing how in one area things are amazing and wonderful and powerful and blessed, and in another area things are terrible. If you live for God very long at all, you will be in both sections sooner or later. You will have moments where no one can talk you off the mountain. And you will have moments where you feel like the mountain has landed on top of you. And what do I do just to get to the house of God? That's what pastoring is. I told the earlier crowd this morning, I now hate evangelists. I was one for 20 years. So I can say this with authority. But pastoring, you go from situation to situation to situation. Crisis to crisis to crisis. Problems, blessings, breakdowns. And you don't know whose world's going to interrupt your world. And it could be a great call or a terrible call. But it's going to be a call. And that's why, Peter, you shouldn't really dance too much about Aeneas, because we have another problem over here. We have someone who is sick. And so don't get too excited about what God is doing, because there's other situations that are going wrong. Tabitha is sick. A hero, a leader. She's a giver. She is known for her good works, which means she takes care of the people when they're sick. And she is now sick and no one's taking care of her. Isn't it amazing when you are the strong one and you're there for everybody else, how sometimes people can forget that sometimes you need strength. They're so used to leaning on you when they're going through something that when you go through something, they don't even recognize it unless they lean on you and you're not there for them. I have seen it with people that are so used to leaning on others' strength that when the person that they usually lean on is not available, they get upset and offended, not realizing that the person that they usually lean on are going through something more severe than what they'll ever personally go through themselves. And she has no one there in her adversity. Everyone's just sitting there waiting for her to die. And make no mistake about it, there are people that are sitting around waiting on you to die, to quit, to backslide, to leave the team, to fade away. There are people watching and saying, I don't think she'll last this time. Oh yeah, he's prayed through before, but you know his struggle. It's like the people outside the fiery furnace that like to smell the smoke when Shadrach comes out. And that's why Shadrach didn't smell like smoke, because God knows some people are smoke sniffers. Oh, I can tell you're out, but I can tell you've been in. That's what's so awesome about God. I'm off my notes, but when he gets you out, He takes the smell of the smoke off so people can't even tell you were in. Oh, that's our God. That's, if you only knew who was sitting by you right now, you might scoot away. But God's mercy and grace brought them out just like it brought you out and me out. Some of you act like you've always been in. I don't think so. If it had not been for the mercy of God, I don't think anybody in this building would be here. God has been wonderful. He's been amazing. He has blown our minds. And they're just waiting on her to go. And she did die. And instantly they start prepping her for burial, because they don't just want her dead. They want her dead and gone. What lovely people. Ever worked with a coworker who wanted you gone? One person? Two? You guys got some awesome jobs. Wow. Amazing. Or you don't work, but something's going on. It's amazing. Four bad coworkers in this crowd. Amazing how they want her away. It's some people literally would love for you to disappear from their life. Some people hate it when you walk into work because they're so full of darkness and evil and demonic things, and you walk in and the demons that are on them can't stand you because you bring light into the room and joy into the room and peace into the room. And if that person that they're on stays around you long enough, they're going to change and want what you have. So it's easier to get rid of them, get her gone, get her out of here, and put her in the upper chamber, put her in the upper room. Be careful about putting people in upper rooms that you want to disappear. Because there was another upper room where this thing all started, when a few disciples disappeared for a few days and they were in one mind and one accord in an upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Careful if you are just coming to watch at Atlanta West, because the fire might get on you. Oh, the fire might find you. And they said, put her up here in the room and we'll get rid of her. We're going to bury her. But there was another group at church that just saw Pete heal the praiser. And they're like, well, I don't think it's over yet. No, she's gone. I don't think it's hopeless. Oh, it's hopeless. I think God can do a miracle. There's no way God can come through. I think God wants to do a miracle. If God wanted to, he'd have come by now. And they're in every single church service. Which group are you in? That's why it's important who you sit with at church. I'm going to look you in the eyeballs. It's important who you sit with. Because if you sit next to a critical non-praiser who's there to analyze every word that comes out of the preacher's mouth, you might get locked down without even knowing it, and church pass you by, and the moment you could have had a breakthrough, you were held hostage by someone that was, and you had no idea because you were worried about their emotion and their opinion. Honey, unless they died on the cross for your sin, you should not be worried one iota about what they think about your praise and worship. In fact, the more they want to lock you down, the more you ought to shout it down. The more they want to hold you hostage, the more you ought to break free from your row. The more they want to sit there and make you feel intimidated, the more you ought to stand up and say, I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable. I was made to worship. I was created to praise him. I was born to magnify him. Lift up your voice and make the demons uncomfortable. Lift up your voice and make the critics uncomfortable. There's something about being a praiser amidst the non-praisers. And two groups are at the same church service, and the mourners, the widows, come out with her coats that she made when she was alive and said, look what she used to do. careful about people that glorify how good you used to be. They plan on burying you. Oh, he used to be so anointed. You used to be a worshiper. She used to be so blessed by God. And your eyes are off of God now. Be careful about people who talk about the past so much that they can't see the present or the future. Now, I'm not here to make light of anything that's happened in the past. I'm thankful for every miracle and every revival. But if you think we're supposed to go forward staring backwards, you don't build a building doing that. You don't have revival doing that. That's how you stick in a small church mentality and never get beyond 50 people, because you're staring at every little thing possible. If you want revival, you have to get out of the box and have some faith and say, God, I believe that what we saw yesterday fails in comparison to what we will see tomorrow. And you've got a plan for my family. You've got a plan for my city. You've got a plan for my job, for my coworker, for my classmate. I believe we will see more. Somebody get some vision. I believe we will see more than what we've ever seen before. Peter walks in the room and they said, she used to be amazing. She was, look at this beautiful coat. And Peter said, get out. Peter was, like I told him this morning, he was definitely not a pastor. Because a pastor would never say, get out. Because a pastor wants everyone to come in. Evangelists say. Because evangelists have no idea. I'm speaking from experience. Have no idea. But the pastor says, no, everybody come. He didn't mean it. Don't worry, we won't bring him back. You come back. I'm not kidding. It's the truth. Like, you come back. And Peter said, get out. Because they're sending mixed signals in the spirit. Hard to have a miracle when two signals are going up from the same church service. When half the crowd saying God is able to do anything, and the other half is saying, I don't think it can happen. You send a mixed signal in the spirit world. It's not a pure unified faith. But when there's unity in the room, when everybody's saying, bring it, Jesus, we want to happen. We're going to leave it all on the field. We're going to see something happen today we've never seen before. We're going to see a miracle like we've never. When everybody's sending up the same signal, anything can happen. I love you, but if you're a doubter, you're not going to like this service much longer, because I'm here to drown your voice out. There's something about the gift of faith that needs unity in the atmosphere. And if unity's in the atmosphere, anything can happen. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. And the demons do not like to stay in the room. He said, you're going to have to leave because you're dragging down the atmosphere. That's why it's important to be that worshiper. Be the atmosphere. Be the atmosphere. Don't wait on someone to set the atmosphere. I liked it when they started to sing that second song. About 20 of you guys just charged this altar over here. And some of you charged up here. I love it because they're not waiting for the atmosphere or the musicians and singers to get them excited. Something started moving in them. When Bishop John said, leave it on the field, people started getting out of their chairs because they know what leave it on the field means. I'm gonna preach it to you. Leave it on the field does not mean cross your legs, fold your arms, and roll your eyes. Leave it on the field means I've got to get in the altar. I've got to be a praiser. I've got to be a worshiper. I've got to respond. I've got to give God my best. I don't want to leave a Pentecostal church service with my hair perfect and my suit just right. And I said, well, that was a cute little sermon. That's not why we are here. We are here to be delivered and changed and rescued and anointed by God. Is there anybody in the room that's feeling it right now? I'm ready to do something for the Lord. I'm ready to lay my hands on the sick. I'm ready to see the demonstration of God's power. That's why if you are the worshiper, be the influencer on the one that's not moving. Because the one that's not moving needs to get back up. And Peter said, sorry, you guys have to go. And now it's just me and the dead body and Jesus. And the Bible said he kneeled and prayed and then turned to the body. It did not say he turned to the body and prayed, spoke. It said he prayed and then turned to the body. Listen, before you talk to it, pray about it. Don't get it backwards. But after you pray about it, make sure you talk to it. God, I don't know if you can do it. I don't know if it's your will. I know you can do it, but I don't know if you're going to do it. God, I'm asking you to come through. Lord, without you, I'm nothing. Without you, I can't do anything. Without you, I'm powerless. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I need your mercy. I need you to anoint me. That's prayer. Get up is not prayer. I'm going to teach you something right now about miracles. When you go to speak to something, speak to it. We usually pray to it and pray for it. Oh, God, if it's your will, Lord, please, you can make a way. That's not how you talk to mountains. You talk to them after you've prayed about it. And after you've prayed about it, you need to have some faith in you that looks at that devil, that disease, or that problem and says, my God is bigger than you are. And my God will make a way where there seems. I want someone to get their voice back this morning and tell the enemy, my kid is coming back to church. My marriage will, my boss will pray through. My body will be healed. My mind will be restored. The answer is coming to me. I've prayed about it, and now I will prophesy to it. Oh, somebody look the devil in the eye and get your mouth open and tell him we will have revival. Brother Castellanos, you will have revival. You will have revival. You will see it happen. There's nothing like believing it and seeing it and speaking it. He said, Tabitha, arise. You gotta talk to it like it can hear you even when it's dead. Hear me. That's a Jesus trick. He always talked to things that didn't have ears or were dead. Peace, peace, who are you talking to? It hears me. Lazarus, come. 4 days dead. Here he comes. Because Jesus knows you speak before you see the evidence that it can hear. You speak to the mountain. Assuming the mountain can hear you. You speak to the situation, expecting it to happen. We've been in a theater for almost 2 years, and we were outgrowing the theater. And an elder prophet prophesied a building to us. He had never been to our town. Called me on the phone. I never met him in person. And he told me about a building he saw. He described the colors. He described the stonework. He described the parking lot. He described all these things. We had no idea. Long story short, we found that building, and we started praying over it for a year. And we had church in there one time in a conference center. We thought, oh, they're gonna lease this to us. We're gonna get. And then for 6 months, we kept trying to get in. They kept saying no. They kept saying no. They kept saying no. And I kept driving by there every day with my wife and 4 little kids for a year. And we would pray. And some days, Bishop, I was so tired and weary, I had no faith, and I would just want to drive by, and maybe the kids won't even see it. And every time, Jade, my 7-year-old, would say, Dad, you're not speaking to it. So she'd raise her little hand and say, I claim this building for Revival Tabernacle. I claim the land. I'd say, thank you, Jade. Let's just go home. We were at the end of December, and we were at the theater, and they told us, we're not going to renew. We don't want a church in the theater anymore. We're going to start doing all this stuff with alcohol and shows and stuff. We don't want a church in here. And they told us 2 weeks in advance. Yes, sir. You know what we did? We drove by that building again. This time I didn't need Jade's help. I said, Jesus, you're going to have to be Jesus right about now. We have about 200 people that need an answer. And you know what happened? The night before our last service at 10 o'clock, we called that man and he called us back. We made a deal over the phone. We started leasing that church the next week. I believe God's going to give us that land and building. I'm telling you, whether people believe it or not, because it's been prophesied and we've been speaking it. And now our foot's in the door and we're having church inside of it. And 8 people have received the Holy Ghost in the last week in that building. Something's happening. I believe that God is sending revival, but you've got to get your mouth open and you've got to start seeing what you don't see and declaring what you cannot fathom. There's something about speaking to it, expecting it to hear you. And she woke back up. Listen, the first step to getting up is waking up. The first step in seeing these things happen is to get your vision back. What are you expecting God to do that you weren't expecting a week ago? I told the church this morning, I feel it coming again. In the next several months, there's a harvest of backsliders coming back to Atlanta West. And I mean some backsliders that have been gone like 10 years. Some of you are just giving me a stare down, but there's something moving right now where God is talking. He's going to speak to things you think are dead. He's going to speak to situations you think would never change. If you've got a prodigal, you ought to be on your feet saying, get my baby, right? Get my family member, get my sister, get my husband, get my dad, get my mom. Let them be somebody ought to speak to the mountain. Come on, get back up, get back up, get back up, get back up. Stay standing. He presented her to the widows. She sits up. She opens her eyes. She sits up. She stands up. And he takes her straight to the ones that said she couldn't get up. Because when God brings you out of something, the first thing he does is tell the voices that were doubting it. You don't have to say a word, but God goes straight to the enemy. Remember the one you said would never pray through? Look at her now. Remember the one who got hurt years ago in church and never said, I'll never go to church again? Look at her now. Remember the one that said, I'll never go to a Pentecostal altar? Look at him now. And you hear nothing and feel nothing, but the demons that were there tormenting are backing up right now because the voice is chasing them saying, I did this for them to show you that no one is ever out of it when God's involved. I said it's never too late if Jesus is involved. I don't care what drug they're on. I don't care what relationship they're in. I don't care what they're connected to. I don't care if they're demon-possessed and witchcraft is everything they go. I don't care if they're... We baptized a girl a year and a half ago, and she got the Holy Ghost. And she, about 30 years old, started winning her family to God. And she was a witch. Lived in a lesbian relationship for since she was a child. And she got the Holy Ghost and baptized and started winning people. Got completely delivered. Started winning her family. She brought this bruiser in one Sunday morning. This dude was massive. I said, that guy is scary. It was her brother, Roland, who had killed 9 people in prison after a terrible thing had happened to him. And here he comes. And he came down the altar. He started crying. He said, there's no way God can save someone like me. There's no way God can save me. I remember him just praying, if you're real, save me. I'm tormented. I remember, Bishop, we started talking to him and loving on him. And he said to me later that when you hugged me, it was the first time I felt life in decades. We took him to the water a couple of weeks later. We baptized that dude in Jesus' name. When he came out of the water, he didn't just shout, and he fell on me. That was about 300 pounds on me. And he just screamed. Because every night the devil torments him with the images of the people from the gang fights in the prison. And he couldn't get the Holy Ghost for a couple of weeks. A few weeks, and he said, preach, I want to believe you, but man, I just can't get it. I don't know if God's judging me. I said, no, Roland. I said, the enemy's so mad. But if you'll do something besides just sit there. He said, what do you mean? I said, do something you wouldn't normally do. He said, I don't normally come to prayer meeting on Monday night. I said, come to prayer meeting. He drove an hour to prayer meeting Monday night. Raised his hands in the altar. I looked down for 15 minutes as God filled him with the Holy Ghost for 15 minutes speaking in tongues. A few weeks later, one of their family members, distant cousins in the town, committed suicide. And I just got out of the hospital from a sickness I was involved with and went straight there, and the police were there and the family was there, and it was just a horrible, horrible situation that I had to deal with. And that funeral, 75 family members came. We started witnessing to them. And over 20 of them came the next service. Over 12 of them, maybe 13, I believe, now have been baptized in Jesus' name. More than that have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. All it takes is one person to get up. All it takes is one person to get up. And you can see a revival break loose. And some of you are giving me that cute little wall. My entire 9 generations of Pentecost are all here. But let me tell you, somebody in this room has some lost loved ones. Somebody in this room has some family going to hell. Somebody in this room needs a miracle in their family. I'm preaching to you. It's time to get back up. Because when you get up, they're going to get back up. Come on, leave it all in the field. That couple shut the... I said, leave it all on the altar. Leave it all on the altar. When's the last time you charged the altar? I said, I'm not leaving until I'm back up again. I'm not leaving until my praise is back. I'm not leaving until my joy is back. I'm not leaving